Turn with me to the book of 1 John. What a blessing we have in this short letter, written by the Apostle John, who at the time of the writing was now an old man, writing at the end of his life, somewhere between 85 and 90 AD. The purpose of this short epistle is a summary of John's message that he received from Jesus while the Lord was still on the earth. John makes it very clear what it means to follow Jesus. 1 John is the sequel to Jesus' upper room discourse from John 13 to 17. If you remember, we spent a lot of time in that upper room discourse, and there's so many wonderful truths in there. John takes the life and message of our Lord and distills it into five simple chapters. John picks up themes of light and love and life. John's three L's. 1 John is a sermon where the apostle moves back and forth as the Holy Spirit moves him to press God's light, the light of God's truth, to remember God's love and what love does, and to remember that in Christ there is life available to all who come to Christ. This is all so wonderful and so freeing, but there is a problem. And John makes this clear. John makes his purpose very clear that he's addressing a problem. You see, there were those who were seeking to draw Christians away from Christ, away from his light, away from his love, and away from his life. In 1 John 2:26, the scripture says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So there we have John's purpose. I write these things because there are those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to come along and pull you away from the truth. So John refers to this deception as worldliness in 1 John 2:15, and antichrists, 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. John wrote to remove the false teaching of Gnosticism from the church. This Gnosticism was just beginning. It became more prominent in the second centuries and the centuries that would follow. It held that matter is evil and the spirit is good. The solution to the tension between these two was called knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. So Gnosticism is really knowledgeism, if you would use the language in our day, knowledgeism. And I'm seeing more and more signs for Gnosticism. I saw a guy, he had a sticker on the back of his car. It said, "Gnosticism." So I see that it you know, perks my curiosity. Or maybe it's just gnosis, you know. So there's this separation through which the Gnostic gospel was a call for man to rise from the mundane physical world to attain to the ideal or to the spiritual world. In the Gnostic gospel, this led to two false teachings. One was docetism, and that was the removal, and that regarded the humanity of Jesus as something not real. The humanity of Jesus was like a ghost, because again, how could someone who is as good as Jesus be physical? That really doesn't work out in their understanding. So that would not be real. It denies the incarnation. The other was Cerinthianism, making Jesus a dual personality. At times he was divine, at times he was an ordinary man who became Christ, he became divine. They deny that he was both Lord and Christ together. So the verse that really nails that is the one I just read, 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Corinthianism teaches that he was a man, and then the anointing, the Christ, came upon him and enabled him to do supernatural things at his baptism, and then left. And that Christ spirit is still available to everybody, and there are many Christs, and so on and so forth. So John very clearly is dealing with these various pagan expressions, paganism in the form of Gnosticism in his day. Both of these are a mixture of the Christian thought and pagan thought. And when you mix Christianity with something else, syncretism, you create something new, Gnosticism. So Gnosticism isn't the same as paganism. It's got some Christian influence to it, but it denies Christianity in its most pure form. John, in his last phrase, kind of summarizes these things when he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. You don't need these idols." And that's a problem. You know what's going to be a problem here is with this mic. I have nowhere to put my paper. Not to do that. I need both hands to do that movement. So, things you don't think of when you're having a microphone in your hand. So John's day was not that different than our day. We need this letter to help us to combat the growing apostasy of our day. Many have referred to this apostasy of our day as deconstructionism. How many are familiar with the word deconstructionism? It's kind of what's behind everything. It's behind the apostatizing from the Christian faith. It does represent the first stages in a return back to paganism. So let's talk about deconstructionism for a moment, because there are some parallels. Russell Moore, in his article, "The Most Dangerous Form of Deconstructionism," states, "All churches are at various stages of deconstructionism in the West." We're so influenced by this. "This is because of the vast number of those who have embraced a mixing of Christianity with the thoughts of the day. John Bloom from Design Guard helps us to understand deconstructionism in his article. It stems from a belief that all absolute truth and authority is really an illegitimate appeal to authority and an abusive exercise of power." That kind of nixes Christianity, doesn't it? If all appeals to absolute truth and authority is really illegitimate and an abusive form of power. That doesn't really fit well with God coming into the world and telling everybody to repent of their sin, or he's going to judge them for their sin. Those two really don't go together. And God is primarily communicates himself as a him. So it really, really doesn't go well together. So this is what the deconstructionists are really going after. This is because, from their perspective, the belief that one has reached a single correct meaning from the text, or any text, from the Bible, from the Constitution, from a historic document, the audacity to think that you can have exegetical truth, a meaning from God or truth, provides a wonderful excuse for damning those with whom one disagrees as either fools or heretics. You can't make that kind of judgments. Neither priests who supposedly speak for God nor philosophers who supposedly speak for reason should be trusted. So we're going after theology, we're going after reason, we're going after rationality, we're going after proof texting, the whole thing. Anybody, which kind of like what Western civilization is kind of built on, we're going after the whole thing, right?
Tear the whole thing down.
Remember the BLM? Burn the whole thing down. They're just deconstructing. The word deconstruct, we're going to take it all apart. They're deconstructing the whole thing, and they can't be trusted. Logocentric. You can't speak something and have that word claim its meaning. To be logocentric is a claim to have a privileged perspective. And you know that language, right? You're just exercising your privilege as a whatever privileged class you are. And you're oppressing others who are not privileged like you. The philosopher who really articulated this was from the 1960s, a French philosopher named Jacques Derrida, 1930 to 2004. Jacques Derrida. And he began to advocate for a postmodern philosophy of language. I remember in seminary, we studied a lot of the new hermeneutic or the postmodern philosophy of language, which basically means you can't understand language for what it's written. You can't exegete the language of anything, let alone scripture. This postmodern philosophy of language and its relationship to our concepts of meaning, Jacques Derrida called this deconstruction. We need to deconstruct our way in which we approach the text with reason and logic so that we can really get out of the way it's being used to oppress others who are not in a privileged position, i.e., you know, white men who have used language to oppress other people that are not like them. Or like God, who uses language to tell people if they don't repent, he's going to judge them. It's the whole thing. It just undermines this whole thing, and it goes right after that key of knowledge and language through a wrong epistemology, a wrong understanding of how you understand truth. So, a fundamental assumption underlying Derrida's philosophy is that humans, through biological evolution, so this is where he's coming from, develop the capacity to impose psychological constructs of meaning upon their world as a survival mechanism. So you're going to tear this construct of absolute truth down. What are you going to put in its place? People do need meaning to live. So he's going to say, here is what is essential for people to have meaning. Evolution is his perspective. So this is what people must have. They must have the ability to impose meaning from their own perspective on their own life. And they must be free, autonomous, to do this according to their own perspective. Very important to his understanding. In other words, meaning of ultimate reality, ultimate truth, is going to go against a person's necessary expression in finding their own meaning. Deconstructions find meaning then not in truth, and this is their language, but what truth misses. What truth leaves out. So meaning should be found in the opposite side of truth. Meaning is not found in what is asserted, but by what is left out. Therefore, deconstructionists assert that human language at best communicates not absolute truth, but personal meaning. Not absolute truth, but my truth, your truth. So it does not matter what the text says. What matters is how it makes you feel. What matters is how you experience it. What matters is how you react or respond to the text or to the person or to the circumstance. In other words, there is no absolute truth. It is not real. All truth is just a human construct. So that's their basic understanding. Okay? So then all concepts of absolute truth must be deconstructed, because for someone to have, again, the audacity to think that they have an absolute truth structure, it's just people being full of themselves and full of pride that they're trying to impose their will on the will of others, to subjugate them, to enslave them, to control them. So when you start talking about an absolute truth perspective, whoa, 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 the more absolute truth you try to affirm, the more they're going to want to deconstruct that truth. The more firm the truth, the more important it is to deconstruct it. So think about, what is the strongest truth in any culture? Well, truths like God, that would be a big one. Patriarchy, the authority of the Bible, the church, fathers. These are the most important to deconstruct so that other perspectives can be considered. So it would kind of be like, okay, you know, we heard it from David's perspective. We need to hear it from Goliath's perspective. You know, we haven't, you know, David gets all the attention. What about poor Goliath? We need to hear from Goliath's perspective. Or, you know, Samson takes the center stage. We need to hear from Delilah. We need to get Delilah here. And, you know, Delilah's been subjugated. But we really need to hear from Delilah. And she's going to be the more important one. You know, Jesus did his great things. But, you know, what about Judas? I mean, Judas was obviously, he had some experience. And they would say, you know, Judas's response and feelings are just as legitimate as Jesus's, as Goliath's, as Delilah's, as David. We really need to not be elevating these people over others, because that's just their pride, and we need to hear from them. That's deconstructionism. That's what's going on in our culture. That's what's changing the church. That's what's going through the movies, like all of them, and the media. And when you more you study, it's everywhere. That's the whole, it's Marxism. It's class warfare. It's pitting this group against that group, and this truth against that truth. It's kind of like a satanic philosophy is what it is. Now, when you hear this, when this starts happening, what do you think this is going to produce? If you start going down this road, is it going to produce a really just insightful understanding into the nature of life and the blessing of meaning in your life? No, it's going to produce chaos and confusion, right? Because it's just, you're deconstructing. You're just tearing it down. They don't build a thing, right? Like the BLM movement, burn it down to the ground. They're just, you know, a year ago, they're on, burn it down, burn it. Well, what are they going to do after they burn it down? Just burn it down, right? Bring it all down. They don't know how to construct anything. It's not a constructive movement, okay? So when this happens, confusion will set in. But according to Derrida, that's okay. Because this state of uncertainty is really the central virtue of maturity. Yes. This is what maturity is all about. And he called that aporia. This is aporia. This is what it means to be mature. You know, you people that are so certain in your truth, you're just not right. Those who are really taking the time to think in terms of the opposites and be able to, you really are grappling with the issues of reality. I know it's confusing, but this is what maturity is all about. Well, I don't know for sure. I don't know. That's what he would call maturity. So, this is what we're up against in our day. This is what churches and pastors and individuals embrace when they embrace the spirit of the age. And it begins to weaken the faith. It begins to weaken the conviction of the knowability and reliability of truth. This process of weakening the conviction today is deconstructionism, or a falling away, as the Bible uses, or an apostasy. These are words the Bible uses, right? It can take many, many forms. More states, there are many churches who are deconstructing. It is only a matter of degree. So, I want to ask us this question. As we begin the book of 1 John, what is our degree? Where are we? Where am I? Where are you? And here is where it really... this is where the rubber meets the road. I think for a lot of us, it's this question. When you see the disconnect between your faith ideals and what you see, what do you do? When you see the disconnect between your faith ideals and what you see maybe in your life, what you see maybe in your family, what you see maybe in the church, maybe in the church in general, maybe in this church, maybe people you know, what do you do? At that moment, the way you answer that question is going to tell you where you're at. The deconstructionist says, when I see that disconnect, it's moved me to consider, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was not acting in love. Think Joshua Harris. I mean, I follow Joshua Harris. I still listen to his stuff because he's the poster boy for this, I think. I follow him as in I listen to him. He put out a program on how to deconstruct your faith. He had a class that you can take for $1,700. Yeah, right. We do that. He had this class, which I think is interesting. So he got so much pushback from the deconstructionists that he had to take it down. Who are you, Mr. White Man, to come into our deconstructionist movement and set yourself up as the leader of the deconstructionists? You need to shut up and you need to listen to us. They couldn't take it. The deconstructionists criticized him so bad. Yes, I'm sorry. I need to listen to you. I will take it down. So the deconstructionists can't even teach on deconstructionism without offending each other. So he took it down. I thought it was interesting. I think that's interesting because you can't say anything. And they told me, stop being a coach, stop being the preacher, just take the back seat and give someone else, which would be the women who are, you know, that list that they make, right? They categorize the list and it's the lowest of the list of. So you can't even do that. But what Josh Harris, you know, he's like, you know, I was in ministry and I realized that my book hurt people. That's what he did. He deconstructed his faith. He listened to the people that he hurt their feelings. And I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to people when you hurt their feelings. I mean, so there's some truth there, isn't it? You should listen to people. You should, when people criticize you and things like that, you should listen to what they say. But you shouldn't deconstruct your whole faith. See the difference? So that disconnect, I mean, I was interested in his course because his tagline was, have you ever had a paradigm that you started to doubt and then you embraced a better paradigm for understanding your life? So I thought to myself, yeah, I had a paradigm. I was raised in the world. And God saved me out of that crummy paradigm called worldliness. And I'm trusting Jesus, and I had to deconstruct my wrong faith in myself and repent of my selfish sins and the fragmentation of this world, living for the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life. And now I've come to Jesus, and I'm building my life on Jesus Christ. So yes, I deconstructed my wrong faith in the world, and I'm constructing my faith on Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah.
In that sense, I'm a deconstructionist. But that's not what he's talking about.
When you see that disconnect, and I'll move along here. When you see that disconnect, what do you do? Because we all face that disconnect. There's several examples. One, you could be like Joshua Harris and deconstruct your faith. That's one response. I don't advise it, but that's one response. The other would be, and this is a popular one, would be to deny that there's a problem. Ostrich, head in sand. Just denial. Deny that there's a problem. If our moral ideas are strong enough, we can reassure ourselves with a false hope and muscle through it. The problem is that we end up seeing life then through our own delusion. If we deny problems in our life, in our families, in our churches, in our church, we become delusional. We don't address accurately the problems that we're actually facing. There is a disconnect between the ideals of Scripture and how we live our life. There is a disconnect. What do we do with that? Well, you can deconstruct it. Choice one. Choice two, you can deny that there's a problem. No, there's not. Probably not the best thing to do. Some will just blame others. And that's, well, it's not my fault. It's the fault of others. It's our president's fault. And that's a pretty popular one. Everything that's wrong is, well, it started with Barack Obama, and now it's his vice president and who's messing up everything. If it wasn't for Biden, this republic would be awesome, right? It's all Biden's fault. It's all the Democrats' fault. Just blame others, or it's all the liberals' fault, or it's all the, you know, whatever. Just blame others, but still, you deny responsibility, as if we have no responsibility in this. So that's another one, and you can get stuck in that delusion. You can get stuck in denying. You can get stuck in blaming others. And as you get into these cycles, they all tend to lead to despair and disillusionment. And here is what happens. We begin to despair that anything can ever be done to fix the situation. And that despair and disillusionment is no longer come with expectations that God will move. Russell Moore states, the most dangerous form of deconstructionism, however, is what we see happening in the lives of people who never see themselves deconstructing. They are changing, but they don't know it. They just kind of get into despair and disillusionment. Yeah, I don't really witness like I used to. I don't really pray like I used to. I'm not in the Word like I used to. I don't really love people like I used to. I kind of got burned. You know, I kind of got burned with people. You know, I had my expectations that people were going to love me like Christ and all that stuff. And I loved everybody. Denial. I was good to everybody. Blame. But they didn't love me back, and now I'm just kind of done. I go to church, I pay my tithes, you know, but I'm just not. That's what happens. And this disillusionment can lead to deconstruction at various levels. There's various levels here. Various levels. But there's another way to deal with the disconnect between our ideals and what we see. And it's not to divide the spiritual forms from the material. It's not to deconstruct the notion of truth itself. There is another way. Are you interested? This is why we have 1 John. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. 1 John 2:26. We have a book written on how to keep us and how to understand these things. And this is the hinge question. What is real? what is real. If God is real, then absolute truth can be real, can be known. If absolute truth is real and can be known, there can be a universal answer for every person, if it can be known. But if God could make it known, then, rather than deconstruction, we the church could once again be about the work of construction. The constructing of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what I pray God will help us to do. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray. We pray against the spirit of our age. We pray needing you. We pray, Lord, that you keep us from denial, denying the problems, denying the realities of some sin and difficulties. We pray that you'd help us, keep us from the temptation of deconstructing our faith, of blaming others when it's our responsibility, when it's my responsibility. Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to understand our identity in Christ and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world during this time, oh God. Would you please help us to understand the times in which we live? Help us to embrace the Word of God and what it says, and to move our life not away from truth, but towards truth in a way that glorifies you, in a way that brings honor to you. Father, we need your help. Your Word says, 1 John says, we have an anointing from you. Lord, we need that anointing. We need that anointing for you to teach us in our spirit the Word, the truth, so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and have the wisdom and discernment that we need to glorify you. We pray, Lord, for the revival of the Christian faith here in this country, around the world. We pray for a mighty revival, O God. We see your hand at work. We see your hand at work. Help us now to appreciate what you've written to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where we go back to the beginning. That which was from the beginning. That which is from the beginning, in RK, reminds us of John 1 to 14, which takes us back to the absolute beginning. What is the beginning? The beginning of what? Well, if you're going to deal with the issues of a biblical epistemology, a biblical understanding of what is truth and what is real, of metaphysics and the certainty of the things that are written, you better go back to the beginning. Because if there's something that goes prior to the beginning, you could miss something. So John, in his wisdom, takes us back to the beginning. This is the absolute beginning. Barashit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. What did God do? God created. What was before the beginning? There was nothing but God. This is the absolute beginning. This is the beginning of time that is written for us in Scripture in Genesis 1:1. John is echoing back to Genesis 1:1. He takes us back to the beginning, the absolute beginning. Before the beginning, there's nothing but God. This is the beginning of time, not the beginning of eternity. Eternity always exists because God always exists, because God is eternal. The eternal God from eternity, past to eternity, future, is always in existence. But there was a time in which the eternal God spoke. And it was in the beginning, God. God eternally exists, and the eternal God goes to the chaos that is so much part of paganism, whether it's a deconstruction chaos or whatever, a Hegelian chaos. The devil just has to produce chaos. And that picture of chaos is right there in the picture of Genesis 1, 2, 3. And the Spirit of God hovers over the water, and God just to the chaos speaks, and speaks his life and his love and his order
into the chaos and creates everything. In the beginning, God is, and God speaks.
He speaks authoritatively as the creator to all of creation, and all of creation obeys him because he's the creator.
Let there be light, and there was light.
He makes everything in 6 days and rests on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. We see that in John 1:1. In the beginning, now, the Gospel of John brings us a little more information. Same thing. He brings us back to the beginning, in the beginning, but gives us some more information. John 1:1. In the beginning was. Remember that tense in Greek?
Speaking to the fact that the Word was already in existence
from the beginning. So here's the absolute beginning of time. In the beginning, the Word was already in existence. This is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was already in existence before or with God. So you have from the absolute beginning, throughout all eternity, you have God and the Word, the Father and the Son. He was in the beginning with God. He was in existence from the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So this Word is in, works with his Father to create the world. Just as in Genesis 1, you have God speaking his Word, and the Spirit is moving. You have here God and the Word creating all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. So you have life, you have light, all these concepts. John the Baptist is there to pronounce this coming of the eternal Word into the earth. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. There's the two worlds put together. The divine becomes man. The eternal Word becomes a man. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The we is going to be very important there. The we are those apostles. Those are the ones. They saw him. They ate with him. They beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this absolute beginning is the story. From the absolute beginning is the story that we have now, without leaving anything out. And all the pagan myths, they all have a different perspective on that. They pick up this piece of this piece, and they try to have a different understanding to change the nature of reality. Again, fundamental question, what is real? That's your metaphysic question. What is real? What's out there? The epistemological question is, well, how do you know? How do you know it's real? Here's the answer. That which was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1, listen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We were there. Who's the we? John. The apostles. They saw him. They ate with him. They walked with him. This is no Gnostic thing. No. Jesus was a man. Well, we touched him, okay? We when he rose again, he ate fish. We saw him there. He ate fish. So he's telling the church, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the divine God-man. We ate with him. We saw him. We walked with him. Our eyes have seen. We looked upon. And our hands our hands handled. And when we touched him,
our hands didn't go through it. We didn't like go to touch Jesus and we fall over because we just go through him because he's a ghost. No, we touched him. And he was a man. The Word did become flesh. That means this world, our bodies have meaning. Your body has meaning. God has a purpose for you in this world. You can't stick, maybe someday. Oh, I don't know what my purpose is. Maybe someday I'll have purpose floating up in a gaseous state. No, you have purpose. Your body has purpose. Christ became a man.
It elevates the human.
Not the divinity. Not going up right now. Not that far. We maintain the creator-creation distinction. Foundation. God is the creator. We're the creation. We're dependent upon him. He's not dependent upon us. He's transcendent. We're not. We're dependent. So we maintain the creator-creation distinction, but God does elevate humanity because he did become a man. It's pretty amazing.
That pours meaning into his meaning into our lives. That we can have meaning, but the meaning is found where? Concerning the life-giving Word. The Word of life. The Word that gives life. The Logos.
The philosophers talked about the Logos, the reason, the principle, the unifying understanding. The Logos, Jesus Christ, taking the word Logos. This is the Logos. He is the answer. He is the way.
This is the life giver, Christ himself, the Word of life. This eternal Word exists and gives us his life. This life was manifested. This life was revealed. His life actually was revealed. The life was manifested, and we have seen this life and something else.
We now bear witness of this life. We're witnessing his life. You will be my witnesses. Their purpose, these 12 apostles, they were witnesses to witness the life that came. They're here. They had a very specific role. Tell them. They're witnessing this Word of life.
So you see it in the text here. This life was manifest. We saw him. We ate with him. We touched him. We saw him. Now we bear witness. And we declare to you. Who's the you?
Well, in the context there, it's the second generation, right? In the near context, it's the second. So you have John and the apostles, those who walk with Jesus. Now you have those coming into the church, been saved. And he's telling them, the next generation. And now all of the church. So it would include you here today in 2023.
You. It includes you, all of us who are in Christ. So he's telling us, and he's telling the whole world, this is the way, Jesus Christ. But he's giving this witness, bearing witness to declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. See, very simple, Father and Son, eternally existing. The Father sent his Son to share what? To share this eternal life. What did the eternal Word reveal? He revealed the Father, didn't he? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father, the light of truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This light is the life-giving gospel. This gospel that is exclusively to Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we see this Word reveals the light of truth. We see he reveals the depth of love. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. John 15:9. Abide in my love. This is what he revealed, the Father's love. How do we abide in your love, Lord? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. So we've already the church in America has been pretty deconstructed in terms of obeying God's commandments. Watch this.
the moral law, is binding upon the church. You're not screaming. No! Right? No, the moral law is binding upon the church. Like, we have to obey God. That's just like, I've had so many conversations about, are you a legalist? No, are you a legalist? Are you trying to obey God to earn your salvation? That would be legalism, wouldn't it? Well, what if you're born again and you love Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will?
So these things are very much a part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's all about his love. Context is his love. You want to know God's love? You know why God told you not to do bad things? Do you think it's because he hates you? Is it not because he loves you? This is your body. This is the purpose of your body. This is how you glorify me in your body. He loves us. So he's given us commandments. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. You should worship God and God alone. And you can only do that in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, because he fulfilled the law. He satisfied the wrath of God for your sin. So now you are free, but you're not free to go back to Egypt. I mean, you can. You're free to worship God in spirit and in truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit as you're being conformed to Christ. Guess what's going to be produced in your life? Righteousness. Righteousness. Like a holy love for God. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The depths of his love and the purpose of his life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and to have it, what? More abundantly. John 10:10. Let's look at that for a minute. This really gets to the heart of Christ and his love for us and the battle that we face just to remain in that love. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. So who wants to take that life and mess up that life? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flee because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So we see Jesus Christ came to show us the light of his truth, the depths of his love, and the purpose of his life. Okay. I can see that in the Bible. But how can I know this is true? How can I know this is true? And this is pivotal. This is the key to overcoming the spirit of our age, or the deconstruction epistemology. How do we know this is true? Because the life was manifest, back to 1 John 2. And we have seen it, we bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. The Bible is its own epistemology. It gives the Christian epistemology. It gives the Christian's view of the knowability of truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we communicate that to you. How do they communicate it? With words. What is Jesus? The life-giving word. He's the word of life. What do we do as we gather on the Lord's Day? What's a big part of that? We hear preaching. Why? Because God communicates himself through words. The word of God. So we hear preaching. We study the scripture. We know God propositionally through his word. It's the word of God. This is the eternal message that we have. And we can know God through his word. And all hell has one mission: to get you off scripture so your faith is anywhere but on God. Then Satan can lead you pretty much anywhere he wants, step by step, deconstructing your faith. Some may go faster, some may go slower. But his whole point is to get you off of trusting the word and get you thinking about yourself, thinking about your life from your own perspective. What you think, what you feel, what you believe, rather than the word of life. So John writes these things. He opens up. This is John's opening. We are declaring these to you, and we're declaring them to you for this purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us. John is so confident that the words that are spoken, that are scripturated in the Bible, that are so infallible, are so reliable, that you can have fellowship with us. Koinonia. You can share in this life with us. Because this communication is so obvious that you can take this for yourself. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And as we take this word, as you believe this word, you can know the truth. You can overcome the deconstructionist epistemology that says, you can't know truth. You can't know God. You can't really know much of anything. No, we can know the truth. God has revealed himself in this word. And this is the life-giving word of God. We declare this to you. What do you think? How do I fit in that plan? How do I fit in that? We'll read the book of 1 John. Do you trust the message? Do you trust the gospel? Yeah, but when you have the gospel and you have this, doesn't that just divide people? Listen, doesn't that divide people? Does the gospel divide people? Yes. Well, that's wrong. Only if there's no God. Listen. Only if there's no God. Again, fundamental question. What is real? If there's no God, and this is just a construct of men's imagination, and I'm just up here preaching my own personal feelings, then yeah, that's messed up. But if there's a God, which I believe there is, I don't doubt your sincerity, Jason. You're just wrong. See what it hinges on? It's not what I think, it's what I feel. Is there a God? And has that God spoken? And if there is a God, and that God has spoken, then we need to understand that truth does polarize. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king, and for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." John 18:37. Jesus came to bear a witness to the truth. And then he makes his statement. He polarizes the whole world into one of two groups. Everybody in the whole world is in one of two groups. By the words of Christ, he says this: everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. So there's those who are of the truth, they hear the voice of Jesus. And there's those who are not of the truth, and they don't hear the words of Jesus. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God's word. Two groups. Truth doesn't polarize. Now, do we want it to polarize? Is that our intention to polarize? Are we trying to polarize? No. We want all men, we want everybody to be born again. We want everybody to be saved. Pilate looks at Jesus, he says, "What is truth?" How did Pilate say that? Did he say, "What is truth?" I think he said, "What is truth?" Right. He was deconstructing. He was sarcastic. He was worn out. That ain't no truth. That ain't truth. You know, truth, truth, truth. What is aletheia? What is truth? Yes, truth polarizes. And Jesus says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." John 7:18. Jesus has something of those who speak for themselves. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. So there's a lot of people running around seeking their own glory because they're speaking from themselves. They're speaking from their own thoughts and their own feelings and their own experiences. And they're elevating that above God's word. That's where I take issue. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is true. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One more verse. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So are you confused about any of this? Here's the joy. Know the truth. Know the truth. It's time to deconstruct the deconstructionist. Why? Because that is exactly what Jesus did. And that is exactly what Jesus' followers do. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. Want to learn more? Read. Memorize. Meditate, pray, obey God, God's word. And let's take 1 John and ask God to help us to deal with that disconnect in our lives. 1 John is challenging. I'll just be up front. It's challenging. Okay. If you read 1 John honestly, it will challenge you. So we're going to be challenged. But let's take that challenge and let's take what God has for us to learn and go back to God for the answers. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of 1 John. We thank you for... I pray, Lord, that you would answer that prayer, that you would teach us all with the anointing that is from your Spirit, as 1 John teaches us, that we would know what it means to walk with you. What does it mean to know you? What is real? How do we walk this out? And keep us from those who are trying to deceive us. And keep us from our own self-deception. And help us to walk rightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 5 questions. This is for you to answer. It's on the Church Community Builder, which is the HBC community, not the old one, that's done. It's still there, but this is the HBC community. So if you go on there, go to events, go to this today, you can pick it. My 5 questions are there. They don't fit on your outline, so I put them up there. Question number 1, what is real? Fathers, you need to answer that. Wives, mothers, you need to answer that. Children, you need to answer that. Parents, you need to find out how your children are answering that. What is real? What is the nature of reality? What is real? Number 1. Number 2, do you believe in absolute truth? Do you believe in absolute truth? Like, do you believe that some things are true for you and true for everybody, all people of all time? Do you believe in absolute truth? Only 3% of Christians believe in absolute truth. So most Christians do not believe in absolute truth, according to Barna Research. That's not a lot. Do you believe in absolute truth? Number 3, when you see the disconnect between your faith ideals and what you see in Christianity, what do you do? What do you do? Where are you moving on that question? Is it driving you to God and His Word and humble faith and repentance? Or is it moving you to cynicism? Criticism? Disillusionment? What do you do? We all hit that road. What are you doing with this? Number 4, why do so many deconstruct their faith? What's going on here? And number 5, how can you not deconstruct your faith, but construct your faith? What would it look like in the church to move from a deconstructionist mindset to constructionist mindset? Like, I'm ready to build, but if you're not, I'm kind of going to be alone in that. Not going to work too well. Okay, I can't be excited about applications, and you're like, wait a minute, that you're just judging people inappropriately, trying to foist your personal convictions and separate people needlessly. Whoa. What are we missing here? God and the gospel, and what would it look like to be a pitch? What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me? Okay? We're going to be not just in a demolition, but if we have to tear something down, we got to build it back. We got to be construction oriented. So those are the questions. Real quick, men, do you have any questions for me before we go to prayer? Do you have any questions for me, Aaron?
Could you clarify where those questions are at?
Yes. If you have followed any of my links that I sent out to you the last 2 weeks, you go on your HBC community in the Mighty Networks. Yes. And the app, well, you don't have to have the app, but you can download the app. It's under events. So if you go on events, there's all the events listed. Today is Sunday. And you just click on that. It has the outline. And under the outline are the questions. So when we're in our new building, I'll put it on the screen. Huh? Right? Put it on the screen.
Yes. Good question.
David.
Just 2 quick comments. One, there was a recent protest of feminists being accosted by transgendered women. So you have these 2 victim groups attacking each other.
Yeah.
And there was this article about how this is all just going to destroy itself.
It's literally a race to the bottom.
Yeah.
They're racing to the bottom.
Yeah, it's like biting and devour each other.
Yeah.
I think as we in the church grow in our faith and hold fast, you know, having Christ as the solid rock and His Word as the rock, they will start to seek shelter from the storm. And my prayer is that they'll repent and start, as they have lost faith in that realm, they'll start to look for something.
As the church is light and love and life. I mean, the economic stuff is just winding up. The economic stuff's about ready to go, boom,
right?
We've seen
all this stuff.
Yeah, we've seen economic. The original Marxism was an economic Marxism, and then there was revolutionary Marxism and cultural Marxism. Deconstructionism is, in my opinion, sounds like religious Marxism.
Yeah, cultural.
Cultural.
Religious and cultural. Yeah, it's cultural Marxism. Yeah. Yeah. So we have the answer. So we need to come out from among them and be separate and build our life on a Christian view of God. God and things, God and life. Good question. Good comment.
Good timing for this book.
I think 1 John nails it. I think 1 John just nails it. It's the sequel. I don't want to preach 1 John ever since we were in John. Right? It's like the sequel. It's like, okay, let's get into 1 John. Bill?
I think what might be helpful and relevant for our body, just where it's at right now, as far as families and the growth of families, we have young adults and all this, coming into young adulthood and experiencing their own faith and their own life, and greater measures of independence, is as we go through this, especially on this level of the concept of deconstructionism, is trying to define or trying to rightly define the different aspects of our lives that relate to this. And one of them would be that which we believe the Bible dictates, mm-hmm. and application.
Right.
Because we know that we all are supposed to ground ourselves on the truth and what we believe. Then for individual families and individuals, it comes down to, well, okay, what does that look like in application?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because the argument so easily can be used, well, that's how you apply truth. I don't see it that way. I want to apply it this way. And there's absolutely a reality to that. On many levels. But how dangerous can that be to where we begin to dismiss truth?
That's right where we all are. Because the culture's doing all this stuff, right? And we're like in the culture, we're in the world, we're not the other world, we're trying to like find this out. So let's go to prayer. Let's pray. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would like give us wisdom from the Word of Life to our life. Right? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as your church, your body. This is your plan to save people like us that are like sinners and we get confused and we get sidetracked and we get the idols and things we shouldn't, and you put us together in a body, and we cry out to you for mercy, Lord. Help us to believe the truth. Help us to see what you want us to see. Open our eyes, open my eyes to how I say things and what I should say and what I shouldn't say and how to preach and how to apply the Word of God, Lord. Help us all to have a heart for you and to know how to walk this out, how to walk in the light as you are light, and how to be so identified with Christ that we no longer identify with the things of this world. Increase our faith, we pray. Increase our love. We pray this in Jesus' name.